want to speak on a verse. Thanks, Jesus. Out of Matthew chapter 7. And I'm going to read the whole chapter. And what I want to say this morning is based upon verse 21 in this chapter. So if you've got your Bibles, right, I'll read you chapter, and then we'll concentrate on verse 21. And it says this, right, this is Jesus talking on the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, "Do not judge and criticize and condemn others, so that you may not be judged and criticized and condemned yourselves. But just as you judge and criticize and condemn others, you will be judged and criticized and condemned, and in accordance with the measure you use to deal out to others, it will be dealt out to you again. Why do you stare from without at the very small particle that is in your brother's eye, but do not become aware of and consider the beam of timber that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me get a tiny particle out of your eye,' when there is a beam of timber in your own eye? You hypocrite. First get the beam of timber out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the tiny particle out of your brother's eye. Do not give that which is holy and sacred things to the dogs, and do not throw your pearls before hogs or pigs, lest they trample them with their feet and turn and tear you into pieces. Keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking reverently at the door, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who keeps on asking receives, and he who keeps on seeking finds, and to him who keeps on knocking, the door will be opened. For what man is there of you if his son asks him for a loaf of bread? Will you hand him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will you hand him a serpent? If you then, evil as you are, know how to give good and advantageous gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, who is perfect as he is, give good and advantageous things to those who keep on asking it? So then, whatever you desire that others would do unto for you, even so do also to and for them. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and spacious and broad is the way that leads away to destruction, and many are those who are entering through it. But the gate is narrow, contracted by pressure, and the way is straitened and compressed that leads away to life, and few are those who find it." Now then, this is the part that I'm going to concentrate on from here on. "Beware of false prophets who come to you dressed as sheep, but inside they are devouring wolves. You will fully recognize them by their fruits. Do people pick grapes from thorns or figs from thistles? Even so, every healthy, sound tree bears good fruit, worthy of admiration, but the sickly, decaying, worthless tree bears bad, worthless fruit. A good, healthy tree cannot bear bad, worthless fruit, nor can a bad, diseased tree bear excellent fruit worthy of admiration. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. Therefore you will fully know them by their fruits." And here's the verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father within heaven. Many will say to thee on that day, 'Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and driven out demons in your name, and done many mighty works in your name?' And then will I say openly, publicly, 'I never knew you, depart from me, you act wickedly, disregarding my commandments. So everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them, obeying them, will be like a sensible, prudent, practical, wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rains fell and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had been founded on a rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a stupid, foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rains fell and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great and complete was the fall. When Jesus had finished these sayings, the Sermon on the Mount, the crowds were astonished and overwhelmed with bewildered wonder at his teaching, for he was teaching as one who had and was authority, not as did the scribes and Pharisees. I just want to write this morning, just concentrate on that verse, right? Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Now, I like a program, right, on television, it comes on, right, on Monday, and it's called Fake Britain. It's one of seven of the 10 programs, and this week the 7th program. It's on BBC One. The presenter is Matthew Allwright, and the team report on fake sport memorabilia this week. Now, I watched quite a number of these programs, and right, it talks about fake goods being sold, right, to you, to me, to the public, and when some of these fake goods that are sold can cost you your life. Because they're fake. They're fake. They're not real. They're not the true thing. They're fake. I believe that today Satan from his place right in the heavenlies, right, is the prince of the power of the air. He's sending a lot of fake things, trying to send a lot of fake things into the church. And that's what Jesus is talking about you. He's talking about, right, beware of the fake. And right, he didn't want us to take in the fake, right, or be calmed by the fake. He wants from us a genuine response. Jesus was never outwitted by the illusion of success that great numbers of his following indicated. Neither is he impressed with a consumer-orientated gospel that finds out what people want and then cloak it in Christian teaching and jargon. Jesus was never driven by his audience all their intentions. The sole agenda of Jesus was spiritual reality. Only a few among the vast crowds who heard Jesus teach were in tune with him. That is why he said to his disciples, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom has been given to you, but not to them. Find the right back verse, the back quote in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 11. We've got to ask ourselves this question: what did the disciples have that others did not have? And I suggest this to you this morning, that they had what they had was an intimacy with Jesus that the vast crowds that Jesus spoke to didn't have. And because they had this intimacy, they understood what Jesus called the secrets of the kingdom. The will of God is designed to create in us a greater appetite for Jesus and for godliness, which in turn produces fruit in our hearts. One of the biggest great things that is taught today, one of the biggest problems in the church today, is that there is a popular minimal demand, and it's called fire insurance. And the definition of fire insurance is this: it's a definition of saving faith that says, invite Jesus into your heart and you will be forgiven of your sins and sin and assured of eternal life. As a result of this, many people think that once they have said the right words, they can live as they please, and when the final curtain falls, they will be okay. That's not the case. Nowhere in the New Testament does it say, ask Jesus into your heart. But it does tell us he will come in on the basis of repentance and faith. This involves more than simple words of a prayer. Prayer is an expression of a change of heart. And if that change is not there, our prayers will be fruitless. The teaching of assurance the New Testament gives involves what we've been singing about this morning, the Holy Spirit bearing witness with our spirit. We've been singing about the breath of God, the Spirit of God, bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We find that in Romans chapter 8, verse 16. This takes place right internally, in me, in you. It takes place in me, and it's something only the Holy Spirit can give. It then becomes evident because we will love Jesus and develop a hunger for his righteousness. The Bible warns about false securities. It is long-term growth, not short-term responses that give evidence for a genuine work of the Spirit of God in our lives. A decision is the beginning of a response. But Jesus is not looking for short-term decisions. He is looking for what? Can you tell me what Jesus is looking for? Huh? Disciples. He's looking for disciples. And if we are serious about God, we cannot settle for the minimum, but we need to allow the Word of God and the Spirit of God to penetrate our lives and begin to produce in us the character of Christ. This is the genuine response Jesus is looking for. And he's looking for it in our lives. He's looking for it in the church. He's looking for it individually in us this morning. He's looking for it in this area here, friends. At the end of the 19th century, William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, wrote very serious words. He said this, I consider that the chief danger which confronts the coming century, that's this century, will be Religion without the Holy Spirit, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, and heaven without hell. What do you do? I would say the majority of people don't believe. Jesus was the one who taught the most. Story, right? It's a true story, and I'm going to relate it to you this morning. He says this, right? There's an interesting story behind a broken rope. On display at the Matterhorn Museum in Zermatt, Switzerland. Well, this is a true story, and when I went down there, was in the daily meetings for the word of the day, where I took it out of the head. And it says this, some climber who scaled the Matterhorn used it to rope and read the post of this rope, a broken rope on display in the Matterhorn Museum in the Manchester. So some climbers who scaled the Matterhorn used it to rope themselves together on return descent. But one climber slipped and dragged three others with him into a ditch. The other team members braced for the shock on the rope, linking them all together, expecting it to halt their companions' fall. But the turn came, and to everyone's horror, the rope snapped, plunging them to their deaths. Nobody knows why an inferior rope was used, but they do know it wasn't a genuine outcome rope, which is guaranteed and distinguished, oh yes, you said about it this morning, by a red strand running through it. A red strand running through the world. And there's a lesson here from Genesis to Revelation. The Bible has a red strand running through it. And it represents the only thing that can save you, the only thing that can save anyone, is the blood of Jesus. It's the blood of Jesus. Old Testament believers look forward to the cross, and New Testament believers look back to it. By trusting in Christ's finished work, you are accepted by God. And one day the door of heaven will open and you will live with him forever. And it's all based on this truth. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. No more is required. And nothing less will get you to the Lord. And so when I talk about a genuine genuine role, a genuine response. That you would have said the devil was the putting on mind a falsehoods of faith. So well for you this morning, God under the real, God under the right that you write, that you made the right the genuine response.